Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Hey, welcome to Oak City Church. If you're a guest, I want to say a special welcome to you. My name is Patrick. If I don't know you, that might be because you're a guest. So come say hey to me after the service. I'd love to meet you. Happy Father's Day. Yeah, okay. You made kids. Good job. We're in the second week of a series that we're calling Born to Be Free, where we're going through Paul's letter to the Galatians, who lived in the region of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. I got a nice little map. You can see where it is right there. See in the top middle, and you can see some other cities that you might recognize. You got Jerusalem in the bottom, Jericho, say Ephesus. Good biblical cities. That's where Galatia is. He wrote this letter to a bunch of churches, Christians, living in that region right there. So, just so you know what's going on, and I like maps a lot. So, we can check maps off the list for this morning. I love Galatians. It's all about the gospel. It's all about freedom in Christ that Christians have because of the gospel. If you pick up my Bible, you'll see Galatians is as marked up and bent in and has more coffee spilled on it than almost any other book, except maybe Ephesians. But I love Galatians. It's a great book. Let me sort of set this scene because we just did start the series, and I think it's important at the start of a series like this to make sure everybody's on the same page about what's going on. Jeff kicked off this series last week talking about the book of Galatians and talking about the sort of the tone of the book and how it's got a really aggressive tone to it, a lot more so than any of other Paul's letters that he wrote. And there's a reason for that. The reason is because in the not too distant past, before the letter of Galatians was written, Paul had preached the gospel to the churches and the people living in Galatia, and they had believed it. They received it, right? They received the gospel that Paul preached to them. And I say that strategically because that's important to know. They received and believed the gospel that Paul preached to them. The gospel that Paul preached is a gospel that a lot of us would recognize. Paul is the one who said things like, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, because of the great love with which he's loved us and because he's rich in mercy, it says he made us alive together in Jesus Christ. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't deserve it. We can't make ourselves alive. Dead people can't get up and walk around. God made us alive just because he loves us. Paul is the one who says things like, God made Jesus, who was sinless, to become sin for us, who are very sinful, so that if we believe in Christ, then we can become the righteousness of God, right? It's real simple. We say things like salvation comes through grace alone, through faith alone. We would recognize that, but you can't work for it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. You have to accept it as a free gift, and that's all. You just have to believe it. That's the gospel that the Galatians believed and received from Paul. Here's the rub, and this is why Paul writes the letter of Galatians, right? And this is what he talked about last week. There's a group called the Judaizers, and they had come from Jerusalem and had begun to tell people and teach people that they had to do things other than just simply believe the gospel to be saved. Specifically, the Judaizers were telling Gentile converts to the faith that they had to undergo the Jewish rite of circumcision, right? Which you can imagine was not a popular thing in Galatia for grown men to be told they had to do that. So Paul was saying, no, you don't have to be circumcised to get right with God, to be saved. To do that, though, the Judaizers were doing another thing that was kind of specific that we're going to see Paul talk about today. They were attacking Paul. They were attacking Paul's character and way. They were attacking Paul's teaching. They were saying Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Paul is making stuff up. Paul is taking what he might have heard some guys say in Jerusalem and either just repeating it or twisting it or distorting it in some way to come up with sort of a new gospel, but it's not the true gospel. The Judaizers would say, believe us, we've come from Jerusalem with the true gospel, okay? And so Paul is responding to that because then he's just like, no, you know, heck no, that's not right. All you have to do is believe the gospel, you can't add to it. If you add to it or subtract from it, you've changed it, and you no longer have the gospel. You have to keep the gospel pure if you want the gospel to keep its power. And so that's why Paul is writing this letter. He wants to help the Galatians remember the gospel that he preached, that they believed, and he wants to call them to repent from believing false gospels and return to living out of their belief in the true one. So does that make sense? You got to understand all that. That's what's going on in the whole book because that's the context of the whole book. So that is just set up for today. What I want to do today is talk about Galatians 1, 11 to 24, and I'm going to do the only thing that I know to do when talking about the Bible, and that's just to read it and think about it and see what it says and talk about it and then pull some things out of it that I think God might be saying to us this morning. And lots of times that looks like just stuff that I was really moved by when I was reading it and studying it. So before we read it together, and it's going to be on the screens here in a second, I want to get the most out of this. So I want you to see some stuff in it. You're going to see in this chunk of scripture, you're going to see Paul defending himself from the people who are attacking him, saying he's just making stuff up, and that he stole it from other people, that he's plagiarizing. He's going to say, the gospel that I'm preaching to you, that you believe, he says, it's no man's gospel. I didn't get it from any man. Matter of fact, I got it from Jesus Christ. He's going to say, Jesus Christ taught me the gospel himself. He learned it from Jesus. He's also going to say, he's going to talk about the power of the gospel to change lives. And the way he's going to do that is by talking about how the gospel changed his own life. So sort of a testimony that you're going to hear from Paul. He's going to talk about how he is really confident that that God saved him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He knows why that God saved him. He knows what his mission in life is, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's going to talk about sort of the joy that his salvation, that Paul's salvation, his conversion to the faith and his preaching of the gospel brings to the brothers, to the church all around the region. So he's going to talk about that as well. So look for all that stuff as we read that, okay? But here's what it says. Here's Galatians 1, 11 to 24. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I even tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and then I returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," that's Peter, "and I remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown to the persons in person to the churches in Judea that are in Christ." They'd heard about him, but they didn't know him in person. They wouldn't have known his face if he walked in the door. They just heard about him. He was persecuting in the church, and now they've heard that he is now preaching the gospel. They were only hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy," and they glorified God because of me. Did you catch all that stuff in there? There's a lot going on, and it's kind of a jumbled mess. You get the idea that Paul is just kind of ranting about stuff. So here's the way I thought about this. Five big things jumped out at me as I was studying this that I just feel like God might be saying to us this morning at Oak City. And so I'm just going to roll through them. It's not going to take long, the first thing is this. The true gospel is no man's gospel. The true gospel is no man's gospel. And I would just say, we agree. We agree with Paul. We agree when he says that the true gospel is no man's gospel. We say salvation, new life, forgiveness, life everlasting. That comes grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It's not of works. You can't earn it. And you don't even try. It's all from God. You just accept it. We agree with Paul when he says that, right? And the Judaizers, they had accused Paul of all kinds of stuff, making stuff up and being uninformed of what the gospel really was. And again, Paul is like, I didn't make this stuff up. As a matter of fact, this is so great. He says, "I received it as a revelation from Jesus Christ." Now, I got to studying this, and it's really interesting to read what people say about his claim that he received it as a revelation from Jesus Christ. People aren't quite sure what that means, but people are pretty uniform in what they think that it means. They would say that Paul learned the gospel over the course of a lot of years from Jesus Christ, from the resurrected Jesus Christ in person. And they base this on Acts 9, where if you know the story of Paul's conversion, he was on the road, he was going to persecute more Christians in a new town, and Jesus Christ appeared to him. Right? And he believes and becomes a believer and he starts to preach the gospel. And they would say, from that time onward, Jesus appeared to Paul and taught him the gospel. And so that's how he received it. He says it's no man's gospel. He means it. He received it because Jesus taught it to him himself. And so I'm not sure what that looked like. Don't ask me. But I will t- take the word of a bunch of people who are a lot smarter than I am, who've been saying for 2,000 years that Jesus appeared to Paul and taught him how to preach the gospel and what it means. I find myself wanting to cut the Galatians a little bit of slack. The gospel was new, right? It was a new way of thinking. It was a new way of interacting with God. And it might make sense that they were asking questions like, how can we know that this is right? How can we know that this is true? Where does it come from? And what can we base this stuff on? And you see in here, Paul answering, you can base it on the fact that I heard this from Jesus. It's true because it's from God, and God doesn't lie, right? I was thinking about this. I find it really interesting that so many people today are asking the same question that people did 2,000 years ago, right? Where did the story of Jesus come from? His life, his death, his resurrection. He appeared to a bunch of people. Then he ascended back into heaven. How can we know that's true? People were asking that right after Jesus was raised from the dead, and they asked that same question today. From the week after Jesus was raised from the dead, right? Right away, they were saying, hey, the disciples just stole his body. They made up some story about Jesus being raised from the dead. And they began to tell that story so that they could start some new religion or something like that. People still say that. You can watch a Discovery Channel, a documentary or some CNN Investigates thing where they're saying that, you know, here's the proof that the disciples just made it up. And guys, I just want to, that takes so little time to refute, okay? I want you to be confident when you hear something like that. All you have to do is think about this for just a second to know that that's just nonsense. So many people, countless people over the millennia who have investigated Christianity and come to believe that it's true have said that the reason that they came to believe it's true is because of the behavior of the disciples from the time before Jesus was raised and after he was raised. Because before he was raised, what were they like? They were scared, they were timid, they ran, they were fearful of being persecuted, they hid, right? But after Jesus was raised from the dead, what are they like, right? They're bold, they proclaim the gospel, they proclaim that he's alive, they never stop, they preach it to the ends of the earth, they do it for decades and decades until all of them are killed for it. And they never give up on it. I heard one guy say one time that people regularly die for things that they think are true but are wrong. But no one ever dies for something that they know is a lie. People regularly die for something that they believe that is wrong. But no one ever dies for something that they know is a lie, right? This makes me think of, do you know who Chuck Colson is? Chuck Colson was a guy who worked for President Nixon, and he was, from what I read, he was kind of like a fixer, and he would make problems go away for President Nixon. And he was really involved in the Watergate scandal and planning it and in the execution of it. And I read that once they learned that they were going to get caught, like the evidence was getting out that what happened in Watergate had actually happened, all the guys, there were 12 guys, they got together in a room and they got their story straight. They said, we're going to say, this is what happened. This is how we're going to get away with this. Everybody stick to the story. We'll be good. It took them 3 weeks before all of them broke down and told the truth about what happened. They couldn't keep their story together. Chuck Colson later became a Christian. He was talking about the resurrection, and here's what he said. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every single one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. People don't die for stuff that they know is a lie. They give it up, right? They break. Paul is saying, the reason that you can believe the gospel is because it's true. It happened. You can bank on it. So, it's no man's gospel because it actually happened. Here's point number two. It's no man's gospel because no man would make it up. No man would make it up. I think it's just a simple fact that you wouldn't make up a gospel like this. I wouldn't. You wouldn't. Who would, if they were making up a gospel, who would make up a story that you were trying to get people to buy into that started with by looking at everybody and saying, you're all wretched. You're all sinners. You're complete rebels from God, and you're going to spend an eternity apart from him. You just wouldn't do it. You wouldn't start a movement like this by telling people really, really bad news for starters. Here's the thing. Here's where I think you see this in the passage. Paul wouldn't make this up either. Paul wouldn't make this up either. Remember, before Paul became a Christian, he was a Pharisee. And part of the shtick with Pharisees was that they were all about doing things, doing good works of holiness to prove their holiness, to prove their zealousness for God, and to make themselves acceptable to God. The harder you work, the more you advance, the better you look in relation to others, the more praise you get from other people. It just leads to pride and self-exaltation and justification and self-righteousness, right? And this is what made sense to Paul. Because this is what Paul was doing before he met Jesus. And these, you can see it in these verses, right? He says, "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it." He thinks this is a good thing, right? He thought it was a good thing. "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." And so you see him working hard, proving himself over others, making himself look good in these man-made traditions. I think this is Paul saying, this was my natural state. This is what made sense to me. People like to earn stuff. People like to work hard to show that they're better, right? But after Jesus came, you see Paul change completely, right? He became as zealous for preaching the gospel, as zealous for Jesus, as he was previously zealous for the man-made traditions and making himself look good. And in the same way the disciples were willing to endure persecution and hardship for the sake of the gospel, Paul had that same persistence and stick-to-itiveness for the sake of the gospel. And so it changed Paul completely, right? I would also say that the gospel is infinitely better, infinitely superior than any system that human beings can come up with. And here's how I mean this, and that what I mean by no one would make it up. A lot of times you see people in like a sort of a secular worldview and a lot of sort of watered down version of things, and their starting point for even some versions of Christianity, something what I would call a false gospel. But a lot of it is just to look at people and say, "You're okay, and I'm okay, and everything's okay, we're all okay." When everybody knows we're not okay. Anybody who's honest knows we're not okay. You're not okay, and I'm not okay, and we're not okay. All you have to do is look at the headlines of the TV, turn on CNN, and you will see that things are not okay. Because when you look at that stuff, what's going on, right? There's wars, and there's rape, and there's murder, and there's drug addiction. Kids are kidnapped and sold to people to be forced to have sex for years of their lives. It's not okay. Do you know what the problem in all that stuff is? People are. We're not okay. And everybody knows it. So while it might not be popular to start with bad news, everybody knows the bad news is true. And the bad news being so bad makes the good news of the gospel so good. It makes it so much better. The gospel is infinitely better. It's vastly superior than any system that we can come up with that makes us think we're okay, because we're really just not. Man, I was in Barnes & Noble the other day, and I walked by the aisle with all the self-help books. And I'm not really knocking that stuff, but I wonder if any of that works, because it seemed like if some of that worked, there'd be like three books on that aisle instead of like all of these different options. Maybe this works. Maybe that works. Maybe some of this works. I don't know. And I talk to people about some of those, you know, approach to things, and they just say, you know, some of this works for me. Sometimes this works, but then that stops working. And I try something else. Guys, it doesn't ultimately and truly work. If it doesn't ultimately and truly lead you to Jesus, then it's just not worth anything. The gospel is so much better than any man-made system that we can come up with. So not only is it no man's gospel because it really happened, no one made it up, but no one would make it up. And so it really is no man's gospel. This is the third thing. This is the third thing I pulled out of this. I feel like the Lord spoke to me and showed to me. He said, listening to Jesus is more important than listening to anyone else. Listening to Jesus is more important than listening to anyone else. Did you guys catch what Paul did right after he met Jesus? Is what he said. "But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But instead, I went away into Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, Peter, and I remained with him for 15 days. That's just 2 weeks. And I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." 2 weeks is not long enough to get a thorough, comprehensive education in the gospel, right? He's just saying, I went to visit, and what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And what you read later on at the start of chapter 2 of this book is that he was in Syria and Cilicia for 14 years. And so it's like 17, 18 years before he even kind of got busy as a missionary writing these letters that we read in this book. You know, and you know, look, when you read the commentators and the scholars on this type of thing, similar to like how Paul received his revelation from Jesus. No one is really sure what he did during all these years, sort of, most people think in isolation. But most people agree and have agreed for thousands of years that what Paul did was he took all of his Old Testament knowledge, probably his scrolls, though he probably had a lot of it memorized because he was a Pharisee, and he went into these distant, desolate lands and just studied and spent time with Jesus, who appeared to him and taught him what the gospel is and what it means and how you teach it and what how it affects your life. And again, I'm not sure what that means, but or how that looked specifically, but I feel like I can make this statement. Paul spent a long time listening to Jesus before he spent any time listening to anybody else. Paul listened to Jesus more than he listened to anyone else. Part of the problem in Galatia was that while they had begun listening to Paul and believing the true gospel of Jesus, they'd started listening to other people, right? The Judaizers came in and were teaching them all kinds of nonsense that conflicted with the true gospel of Jesus that Paul was preaching. Had they been listening to Jesus, the true gospel that Paul preached, the simple, beautiful gospel, would have been confirmed. It's the same gospel that the Holy Spirit has been confirming in Christians for 2,000 years. The problem was in Galatia, they'd begun to listen to the Judaizers, right? And they were being led astray and believing a false gospel. Hey, in your Christian life, in your walk with the Lord, there's just absolutely no substitute for spending time with Jesus. You can't fake it. You can't fake relationship with him. You can't fake knowing him. You can't fake hearing his voice. In your walk with the Lord, there's no substitute to spending time with Jesus. Sermons like this one, sermons on a podcast, books that you read from great Christian authors, seminars you might attend, counseling, it's all fine. Listening to Jesus is vastly more important than listening to any other voice. You got to spend time with the Lord. You just have to do it. Listen to God more, okay? Get up and get in the Word. Make it a priority. Make it the first thing you do during the day. Be disciplined about it. It's crucial. Let his voice shape you. Ask him to speak to your heart through it. You want to hear from God? He speaks to us through the words on these pages. Get up and ask him to speak to you through it. You're not asking him to do anything that he doesn't already love to do. He wants to speak to you through this. He wants to change you. He wants to make your heart look more like Jesus. He wants to make your life look more like his. There's no substitute for listening to Jesus, and listening to Jesus is more important than listening to anyone else. This is the fourth thing. If God can use Paul, then God can use you. If God can use Paul, then God can use you. I think there's probably no greater example that salvation comes by grace alone through faith alone than the Apostle Paul. I heard a pastor say one time that before Paul met Jesus, he was effectively a terrorist. You get the feeling that had a bunch of Christians been on a plane somewhere, he would have found a way to get a bomb on that plane. He was filled with hate towards Christians. But it's funny, maybe you could say he was equal parts filled with hate, but equal parts filled with religiosity. He thought he was keeping God's law, right? He thought he was doing a good thing. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. But doesn't it just remind you of how Jesus talks about Pharisees like Paul and says, you guys are whitewashed tombs, just practicing dead religion. And this was Paul before he met Jesus. Tim Keller says that the gospel saves us as much from irreligion as much as it saves us from religion. Can't you just see Paul filled with both of them? He thinks he's religious and he's irreligious, and it's just all wrapped up in the one. Paul wasn't necessarily more predisposed to believing the gospel than any of us. You tend to think of the Apostle Paul as some great dude before he met Christ. And, you know, he had achieved a lot in the world that he was living in, but it didn't make him any more predisposed to believing the gospel than any of us. A big chunk of what we went through today was basically Paul's testimony, right? Did you catch that? It's just testimony. And Paul is saying that as a proof of the gospel. He's saying the proof is in the pudding, guys, because I was like this before I met Jesus, and then I met Jesus, and now I'm like this. It's a proof from his experience. There is power in the gospel to change. How has the gospel changed you? It turned Paul from probably the greatest persecutor of the church at the time to probably the greatest promoter of the faith that the world has ever known. From violent to peaceful, from hateful to loving. The gospel changed Paul. The proof is in the pudding. The power is in the gospel. How has the gospel changed you? Here's the good news. Like I said, if God can use Paul, then God can use you, okay? No matter what your background, no matter what you've been into, no matter what you're into right now, no matter what you got going on, if God can use Paul, then God can use you. And this is good news, I think. If you're in Christ, and I would say God is using you, and he plans on using you more for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of building his kingdom. This, I think, is even a better way to think about that, because God is not going to use you in spite of your past, in spite of your sins and your errors, and the ways that you've blown it, the ways that you screwed up, the ways that you've been sinned against, the way that people have done you wrong, in spite of your upbringing. He's not going to use you in spite of that. He's going to use you almost because of that or through that. Because the things that have happened to you, all of that is God shaping a person, God shaping you to be someone who is going to use to make disciples for his kingdom, to serve the church, to build up the body of Christ. All of this is God shaping you to use you in a particular way. God didn't wipe out Paul's past, right? I don't think he had any interest to, because God made Paul. He shaped Paul in his mother's womb the way that he wanted him. He was intense. He was filled with fervor for everything that he did. And that's how God wanted him to be. And he had all this experience and knowledge, and then he met Christ, and God redeemed all of his past and turned it into something that began to be used for the sake of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He was the greatest promoter of the faith that the world has ever known. Hey, God made you in your mother's womb. He formed you to be exactly who he wants you to be, exactly the way that you are, with your personality and what you're like, what you like to do, what you don't like to do, how you interact with people. He made you. The ways that you've blown it, the ways that you've sinned, when you meet Jesus, God is trying to wipe all that away and change you. He's not starting from scratch. He's saying, this is a person who I've made. This is my child now. All of this is redeemed. I'm using it for the sake of building his kingdom. It's so interesting. The ways that I've blown it in the past, God uses all of that now in my ministry to other people. I wouldn't have so many ends with people who I talked to had I not had failures and mistakes in my past. Golly, I was meeting with somebody this week, and we were talking about something, and it's easy to think that the gospel occurred at one point in your life, right? And then God changed you and adopted you as his child and made you new, and then you're moving forward, right? But God is always changing us, right? And we know that. It's an ongoing process. And what we were talking about was how in the same way that God was with you in those past experiences, waiting on you, hunting you down, waiting for the right time to open your eyes to the glory of the gospel, God is doing the same thing now, working to show you the error of sin and to get you to repent of ongoing sin in your life to make you more like Christ. And it doesn't change, right? When you were looking at porn, God was right there. He was saying, look at me, I'm so much better than what's on that screen. This week, when you were throwing up the meal that you just ate so you can be skinnier, God was right there. He was saying, don't you know that I made you one of the most beautiful things on this planet? You're beautiful and you're perfect and I love you. You don't have to do that anymore. God is working through all those experiences to shape you and bring you to be someone who he can use incredibly effectively for the sake of his kingdom. He's never not been with you, and he's still with you now. If we'll just listen to him, if we'll listen to his voice and obey and be obedient, God is making us into incredibly effective disciple makers, tools that he will use for his kingdom. In the same way that he used Paul, he can use us. And if God can use Paul, then he can use us. This is the last thing. God saves us for a family mission. I know that's kind of a goofy statement. God saves us for a family mission. But I love this church, and this is what I was thinking about this week. If you look in verse 11, Paul begins the statement that we just read by saying, brothers, I want you to know that the gospel that I preached to you was no man's gospel. He calls them brothers. And you know, if you've read Paul, then brothers is what he calls fellow believers, right? He's brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's talking to fellow Christians there. If you're a part of Oak City Church, then you know this. We love being the family of God. We major on that. It's one of our identities that we talk about all the time. We are the family of God, and so we value community. And so what we want to do is we want to gather as a family. It's what we're doing here. We're gathering as God's family right now. When we get together in our home roots, we gather as God's family, right? And the reason we do that is that so we can grow and learn more about something else that we greatly value, and that's the gospel. right? The more we gather so that we can grow in the gospel and we can learn to know it more, and it can dig its roots deeper into our hearts so that it can bear fruit in keeping with the gospel. And so we gather to grow in the gospel. It's funny, that's not really different than what Paul was doing with the Galatians. He's writing to remind them of the gospel that, you know, that they're prone to forget, they're prone to wander from. So we gather together as God's family to remind one another of the gospel. And then I was thinking about Paul, who knows and is really explicit about the fact that he knows why God has saved him, and it's to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, right? He knows that the reason that God saved him and changed him and made him his own was that he could go out and make disciples, specifically of the Gentiles for Paul. But then how many times does he say to us as believers in that day, and then he would say to us today if he was sitting here, he would say, God has saved you, he's made you a part of this family so that this family can go out into this city and make disciples of Christ. It's the mission that we're sent on. Right? And Paul knows it really clearly, and he's really explicit about it. At Oak City, we really are working to value the mission that God has sent us on. That requires all kinds of decision-making, strategy. How are we going to do that? How can we continue to do that better? It's something that we're really working on. How can we be better about valuing the mission that Jesus sent us on? But we want to value about that. So look, if you're a part of this family at Oak City, then you've been saved to be a part of this family, to gather with us, and to go on mission with us, to make disciples in our city. Amongst people who don't know that God the Father loves them, who really need to know the love of Christ in their lives. So I think of how many, you know, the Bible says, talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. We've been given a message of reconciliation and peace. And so I just want you to know that. It's exciting to me to be a part of that family with you guys. And I've been so encouraged by so many of the ways that we're working to improve and to get better at going on this mission together that Paul is real explicit about in this instance. He says this is the power of God for salvation to people who don't believe it. And so he sends us out to make disciples. Oh boy, I have to wrap this up. The gospel is not any man's gospel, okay? It happened. The faith that we believe, the gospel that we believe is rooted in historical fact, historical events that happened in time and space and were written down for us in these gospels just years after they happened. You can bank on it. It's true. When you go out into a world that doesn't believe it and wants to knock it down, you can have confidence that it's true. You can know it. No man made it up. It's no man's gospel. It happened, okay? The other reason you can have confidence in the gospel is because no man would make it up, and that's what makes it so much better than any of the other junk that people do make up. People need to know it. They need to believe it. If they don't, you can have confidence in the gospel because no one would make it up. But it is crucial in living our Christian lives, everyday lives, that we listen to Jesus more than we listen to anyone else. His voice has got to be paramount. Don't get distracted with other things. Seek his voice. Let him change you through his word, through prayer, through meditating on the scriptures. He wants to and he will if we just let him. So, and the last thing is just, y'all, remember that God is using you. When I look around this church and I look around this room and I see y'all's faces, I see people who I know for a fact have been changed and are being changed every day by the gospel. I know that. I can see it. I can look around this room and I see stories. And no one's perfect yet, and I know that. But I see stories of marriages and marriages saved and reconciliation and addictions broken, sacrificial giving. I see all kinds of incredible stories. And I see evidence that the gospel is at work in this thing. Paul says the proof is in the pudding. And I see proof in this room. Plenty of it. Be encouraged by that. The gospel has power to change lives, and I see it changing lives in this room. This is why Paul says things like, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Believe it. Have confidence in it. It's the power of God for salvation. You might think that your life is not changing fast enough, or you might think it's not changing at all. I just would tell you that it is. From where I sit, it is. Because I can see it. God's working. He's been working in your life. He's working in your life now to make it something beautiful. It's not half as beautiful and it's going to be, but God is working to make you holy and to make you happy and to make you incredibly effective for the sake of making disciples. And that's good news. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that it's beautiful and simple and glorious. Thank you that you use it to change us and not just to save us, but that you use it to continually make us more like your son, Jesus. Help us to believe it more deeply and let the truths of the gospel sink deeply into our hearts and then begin to continue to produce great amounts of fruit. Thank you for the way that you use us. You don't have to, but you choose to make your power known through weak, vessels like us. And so please let us be faithful to listen and to obey your voice and to seek to make your name and your fame and your gospel known in a world that really needs to know it. I just think of the way that Paul started this letter to the Galatians, and I agree with him when I say thank you for giving us grace and peace from you, God, our Father, and through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to your will, your gospel, our God and our Father. And so we give you glory forever and ever. Amen.